If you like, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10 tonight. I'd like to look at verses 21 through 24. Last week we looked at the matter for which the disciples were called of the Lord Jesus to rejoice in. They came back from their preaching trip, the 70 did. They came back and they were rejoicing that the spirits were made subject. The evil spirits were made subject, or the devils were made subject unto them through the power or through the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus told them that he beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. And he told them that they continued to have this power, that they could tread on serpents and scorpions and all this sort of thing, and no harm would come to them. And then he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He tells them they should rejoice because they are saved. They are a people who are individuals who have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Their names are recorded in heaven, and one day they will enjoy the blessings of heaven. In this next passage, we read here where the Lord is said to rejoice. In fact, it is the only place that I know of in Scripture where it is said that the Lord Jesus actually rejoiced. There are two places that we can call to mind where the Lord Jesus actually wept. You remember he wept there in John chapter 11 whenever he comes to Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha and those their friends are all weeping because of Lazarus, his death. And when the Lord saw their sorrow and grief, it says he wept. The shortest, in fact, verse in all Scripture is John chapter 11, verse 35, where it says Jesus wept. Two-word, verse. Anyway, the other place is where the Lord Jesus is looking upon the city of Jerusalem. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's looking down upon Jerusalem. And it says there that as he looked over that city, he wept. And he said, in essence, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thy chicks as thy people as a hen doth her chicks, and thou wouldest not. Anyway, and so your house is left desolate. I don't think I'm quoting that just right, but that's the gist of it. We find that in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, and also in Matthew chapter 23. Anyway, those two places, in Luke chapter 19 and John chapter 11, he is recorded as weeping. And much of the time when we hear preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear him regarded as the man of sorrows. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And many times ministers will go back to Isaiah chapter 53 where that is written. Anyway, this one place, the Lord Jesus is said to rejoice. Okay? And so when you read that the Lord Jesus rejoices, our eyes should open up, our ears should perk up, and we should really pay attention to what it is that is bringing him to rejoice. Though he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in his earthly life here in those 33 years, yet I think the Lord Jesus also rejoiced. Though it's not recorded, I think he had joy, a constant joy. And here we have an example of that joy. I think I shared with you all some months ago a story where this guy was preaching about the Lord Jesus and how that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and how that you just don't read of the Lord Jesus laughing, smiling. In fact, that was the point that he made, was that you never read of him smiling. And so anyway, some little lady there, young lady in the congregation says, "Well, I know he did." And it stopped the minister in his tracks in the middle of his discourse. And so he had dialogue with this little girl and says, "Well, how do you know?" And she said, "Well, I know that he must have smiled because let's see if I get this right here. He must have smiled because there were children all around him. There were always children around him." And then she went on to say, if he had a face like yours, or if he was like you, he would never have any children." And this man, this minister, by the way, was known to be very stern, and just his appearance was stern. The guy didn't seem to smile very much. Anyway, if he looked like you, they wouldn't have any children around him either. But in this case, you read in Scripture, much of the time in Scripture, you find that there's many children around him. Anyhow, the point is, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in this account. And the reason he rejoices, in a nutshell, is because of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. He rejoiced in the sovereignty of God. Now, you know, sometimes we don't look at that and say, "Well, I don't know why. What's the big deal? You know, why is that something to rejoice in?" Well, I hope that we can study that subject more and understand why it is such a blessing. Let me just say this as I ponder this thought: if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God, the disciples, their names would never have been written in heaven. And our names would never have been written in heaven. Okay? Because if it was left up to us, it's like the song that Brother Frank loves so much there, hymn number 325. If I know I would not choose you, for that would never be. I mean, all of us, as unregenerate, hate God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. Okay, we just all want to go our own way and do our own thing. And as far as divine things, we have no relish for those things. And so it takes the sovereignty of God to, in spite of our demerits, to love us and save us anyway. Okay? But be that as it may, let's read the passage here. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Okay, so in the 21st verse he says, In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. And I want to ask the question, okay, what is it in that hour that moved him to rejoice? What about this scene that we have just read moves the Lord Jesus to rejoice, to thank God that he has hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes? And I think that perhaps maybe the short answer to that is you've got these 70 who have come back, and they're a bunch of no names. Okay? They're not the religious elite of the day. They're not rulers, you know, of the synagogues. They're not rulers of the Sanhedrin. They're not rulers of Jerusalem. They're not rulers, you know, of Capernaum. They're not, you know, all these who are in the Israel's who's who. These are nobodies as far as the world is concerned. And yet here these individuals are rejoicing in the name of Jesus Christ. They're rejoicing the power of Jesus the Christ. They're rejoicing that He is the Son of God. There's some things, there's a lot of things they don't know, but there are a few things they do know. And the things they do know, as our passage indicates, these things they do know is because the Father has revealed those things unto them. All right, and that moves the Lord Jesus to rejoice. Okay? Anyway, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." One point I want to make about this is that the Lord's joy is coupled with gratitude. in any circumstance in life where we're moved to joy, that joy should move us to gratitude, to thanksgivings. Isn't that right? In fact, you've heard me say this numerous times before. The Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:6, he exhorts his readers to be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've said time and again that when we start thinking about the blessings of God, thinking about what the Lord's done for us, think about what the Lord's doing for us and what He will do for us, what He's promised us, and so on. We start thinking about them. We start taking a spiritual inventory like the psalmist did in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We start taking a spiritual inventory and start thanking the Lord for all those things. We don't have time to worry. I mean, it'll just move us to joy. And those things that we joy, we should be thanking Him for. Okay? Anyway, so whatever the occasion of our joy, we should give our Heavenly Father thanks. All right? So the Lord here says that His Father has hid these things from the wise and prudent. What do you think the things are that He has hid? What are the things that He has hid, and what are the things that He has revealed? What are those things? I think the long short of it is that he is hid from some and revealed to others the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that, in a nutshell, is basically what those things are. And then from there we could expand upon that, but it all comes down, it boils down to that one principal truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember the statement there, whenever the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, He asked the 12, He asked them, you know, who do people say that I am? And, you know, they say, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this, some say that you're that. But then He says, but who do you think I am? And Peter piped right up, you know, and said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed these things unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed these things unto you, or revealed this thing unto you. Okay? The Father revealed to Peter that Jesus was more than a man from Nazareth. He was more than a man that who had a father who was a carpenter. He was more than a man whose mother was Mary. This man was indeed the Christ, the Messiah that was to come, that the prophets, that Moses and the prophets all spoke of throughout the Old Testament. And see, they could have all the writings. Are you listening? They could have all the writings. They could read Isaiah. They could read Ezekiel. They could read Moses. They could read David's writings and the Psalms. They could read all those things and read all about what the Messiah would do when He would come, and you know, and all these things. Yet it was the Father. It was the Father who would reveal to the people who He was. Okay, who is it that can confess from the heart? Who is it that can believe in the heart that Jesus is the Christ, but those whom the Father has revealed to them that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Savior of His people, that He is your Savior, that He is your Lord, that He is indeed God in the flesh? No one can come to that confession. None can come to that belief but them whom the Father of heaven and earth, or the Lord of heaven and earth, has revealed that unto them. Okay. So, that's the things that's revealed. And now, it says here that He had hid these things. The Father hath hid these things from the wise and prudent. Who are the wise and prudent? I think Isaiah probably has a pretty good answer to that for us in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. All right, those who are, maybe these could be the people who are, who look down upon others who don't quite have the education they do. All right, I mean, speaking from a worldly perspective. These might be those that are, that have the diploma. These might be the ones who've had their, they got their master's. These might be the ones that have the PhD. These might be the ones who have their doctorate in divinity. These might be, you know, whatever accomplishments that they have made in the world. These are the wise and prudent. Anyone in the who are deemed by the world as being wise and prudent. It says the Lord has hid these things from them. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, I'll begin reading there. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called. He doesn't say there's none called. He says there's not many. Okay, and when he talks about called there, by the way, he's not talking about those who are called by the gospel. He's not talking about that kind of calling. He's talking about those who are called in regeneration. Not many wise men after the flesh. All right, he says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one can go around saying, well, look at me, look at all the accomplishments I've made, this is the reason God has me in His kingdom. Okay? There's not many wise men who are called. Not many noble. Not many mighty are called. None can say, well, see, I'm just a star in the glory of Christ or the glory of God because I've made all these great accomplishments in life. In fact, you know, when you think of the Apostle Paul and all the accomplishments that he had made before his conversion and regeneration there on the road to Damascus, all those things that were great accomplishments in his life, he said, now they were all dung. What is that? It's all dung. That's what Paul said. They're all dung. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay, anyway. So, God didn't call many wise men after the flesh. All right, now these same things He has revealed unto babes. Now, we find that that the babes here can be those who are... Well, let me say it this way. Babes, when you read the Scripture, there are several places in Scripture where babes is used, and most of the time babes is referred to those who are not very intelligent, or not very learned. Okay, they're weak in spiritual things. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 5 and about verse 13, Paul is chiding with the Hebrew believers there, because when they should have been teachers of these things that he was teaching them again, they were, as babes, having to be taught again those same things. Okay? And so here he refers to them as babes. They're still not quite getting it, and they've got to be taught again. Alright, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter there says, but desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So there, he's talking about, there's a difference. There's a babe who is thirsting, he's hungry, he's desiring milk, and he compares us to that babe, or he says, be like that babe who is hungering for more. All right, you know, you're not satisfied. You're wanting more. Anyway, babes many times refers to those who are weak in knowledge and understanding. These might be the ones that have not the high school diploma. Okay, as far as the world's concerned, these might be the ones who are, you know, by the world is deemed as the rejects of society. You know, they don't have the high school diploma. They don't have a college degree. They don't have a master's. They don't have a PhD. They don't have a doctorate in divinity. You know, they, as far as a minister's concerned, they've never gone and gotten their degree or diploma from some divinity school. They got licensed to preach in that regard. They just kind of grew up and grubbed it out on their own, you know, and read the scriptures and tried to grow and tried to understand and apply themselves in the study on their own. They don't have some big plaque on the wall. So yeah, look, these are all my accomplishments in school, so that I could be a minister of the gospel. No, these are guys, you know, they're plowing the corn, you know, by night they're, you know, sitting under the midnight lamp there and studying or whatever. Now these are those who are they're babes as far as the world's concerned. They're rejects of society. They're those who are, as far as the world is concerned, not worthy of the world's attention. Okay, they're babes in that sense. All right, now when he says he hides the things from the wise and prudent, how would he hide? How does God hide these things? In what ways does he do that? One of the ways that he would do that is by not affording, the external preaching of the gospel. You know, you remember in Acts chapter 16 how the Apostle Paul, he endeavors to go into Asia to preach the gospel, and we read there how the Holy Ghost forbade him. He tried to go in Bithynia, and so also the Holy Ghost forbade him to go there. And when I think about the last number I saw was about 3 or 4 billion people live upon the earth right now, and just a small little percentage of that population have actually heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many have never even seen a Bible. Millions upon millions upon millions have never even seen a Bible. You know, we're blessed. When you think about that, I mean, we take it for granted that we have the Bible. But there are people of God in this world today, friends, never heard the gospel preached, never had a Bible in their hands. Never had it. They don't know who Jesus is. I mean, by the working of the Holy Spirit, they have an inward knowledge, if you will, but to be able to tell what his name is, they're kind of like I heard of Helen Keller, I think is her name. She, for a long time, she knew the Lord Jesus, but when she finally was able, when they were able to finally communicate with her, and they were communicating to her the gospel, she says, "I do know him. Thank you for telling me his name. You know, I knew him all along. I just didn't know his name." Anyway, they've never heard the gospel. They never heard the things about the gospel, the things of the gospel. They never heard the things that Jesus did at Calvary's cross. Can you imagine going through life like that? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine burying a loved one without that knowledge. Can you imagine what that would be like? I cannot imagine. Anyway, there are so many people that have not heard the gospel. And one of the ways God hides these things, if God conceivably did not allow Paul to go into Asia and Bithynia, he withheld the gospel from them, at least from the mouth of Paul anyway, then it's conceivable to me that he would hold it even today from other peoples. And maybe he might hide it from the wise and prudent in that way. Another way would be by giving them these things in parables. We've talked about that already several months ago, but back in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God," speaking to his disciples, "but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So the Lord Jesus would teach his own gospel, but in much of what he taught in parables. Okay, and we think, well, parables are just illustrations so we understand the point. But the Lord Jesus here in that particular case said, "I give them parables so they don't understand. So they don't get it." He hides it. And then The Lord hides it by not giving them the light of the Spirit in regeneration. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, there is no discernment. Those spiritual things are hid. And God might suffer the God of this world to blind the minds of those who believe not. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, there's a bit of debate among the brethren concerning who these are that are referred to as lost. I think it includes both the elect and non-elect. Okay? I think it includes both the elect and the non-elect. Whether they're elect or non-elect, the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and as far as the elect are concerned, he can blind them to a degree by giving them false doctrine. If they're not careful to weigh the things that they're taught against the Scriptures, they can be deceived, and a certain degree of truth can be concealed from them, or hid from them, rather. Anyway. Alright, so he has revealed these things unto babes. We've talked about what these things are. Alright, then he says in this 21st verse, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, one point that I can get from this is that whatever the Father does is good. Whatever He does is good. If He wants to hide the gospel from the wise and prudent and reveal it unto babes, it's good. It's good. Amen? I mean, when it comes right down to it, what can the world do that would make the kingdom of God more glorious? Nothing. Everything in this world is cursed by sin. Is it not? Anyway, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, speaking of God, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Alright? He is, the point here from that text, His work is perfect. Alright? His work is perfect. God does good, and the Lord Jesus, He is saying unto the Father that what He did in healing, hiding these things from the wise and prudent and revealing them unto babes, it was good in the sight of God. And He can thank God for that. I can rejoice in that. Alright? And He says here that the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. You know, when He says that, this means that heaven and earth, indeed, I think He means the whole universe. Alright? The whole universe and everything in it, He is Lord of. He is Lord of it because He Himself created it. The long short of it is, He created it. If God created it, it all belongs to Him, does it not? And if He created it and it all belongs to Him, then as the owner of it all, He can do doggone what He wants with it. Isn't that right? He doesn't owe me anything. I mean, if I built this pulpit, and the brother that did this did a good job, but if I built this pulpit, I could build it the way I wanted to, and if I got tired of it, I can get rid of it. It belongs to me. I created it. You know, I can do with it what I want, right? That's right. I can do with it what I want. And the Lord Jesus, you know, when He comes to the Father, the Lord Jesus, by the way, as the mediator, as the Son of Man, as He comes to the Father, okay, and owning Him as God, He owns Him as the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the King. He's the High King. There's none higher than God. Okay? Is none higher. And as God, as God of heaven and earth, as the King of heaven and earth, as the Lord of heaven and earth, He can do with heaven and earth what He wants to. It would do us well to remember that often in our prayers. Okay? That he can do what pleases him because he is God. He doesn't owe me anything. Now, too many people today among Christianity have this idea that somehow God owes them something. You ever met those people? I hear it on the radio, I read it all the time, that somehow God is on an equal playing field with them. I mean, give me a break. Your view of God is too small. Amen? Here, the Lord Jesus, He's got the proper view, does He not? He's Lord of heaven and earth. And He can do what He pleases. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way, remember? It took him 7 years eating grass out there with the ox. His hair all a tangled mess, you know, and his fingernails long and ugly looking. We can't imagine what he looked like. Dirty rags, you know, all that sort of thing. 7 years out there in the field. Robin says, I can imagine. Anyway, you know, man, he's all out there for those 7 years. And you know why? Because he put himself on the equal playing field with God. I built this kingdom. This is what I've done. Whoa, buddy. You've gone too far. You know, there was another guy one time that made a great oration. I just read this just yesterday, I think it was, or the day before. Made this great oration. And they said, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God. And immediately, the man was smitten with worms. And he gave up the ghost and died. Because he gave not glory to God. You read that in Acts chapter 12. Nebuchadnezzar said, look at all this kingdom. And he's smitten. I mean, he loses his mind just on that instant. He goes insane. All right? In fact, I don't think he goes insane because of the statement. The statement was an indication of his insanity. He wasn't thinking, you know, in harmony with God's thoughts. Anyway, so when he finally, after 7 years, after the punishment is issued and he's served his sentence, if you will, his mind is restored to him, and he makes this statement, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand, nor say to him, what doest thou? Now he's got a proper view of God. He does his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? The psalmist said in Psalm 100 verse 3, he says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. You need to know this. People don't understand what God means. When you read the word God, they don't understand what that means. What does it mean to be God? Some people just need to get back in the dictionary and start, you know, get reacquainted with vocabulary. Anyway, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Okay? He's God. He's God. A proper view of God, a proper view of self. Okay? He made us, and not we ourselves. Romans 9:15, Paul's quoting Moses. He says, I will have, he's quoting God saying to Moses, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion whom I will have compassion. Who can say unto God, no, you can't have compassion on those people. They're the rejects of society. Hey, don't you see where they're living? Don't you see they don't have an education? No, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and whom I will, I hardeneth. That's a hard doctrine sometimes for some people. But my friends, I can rejoice in it tonight because what God does is good. God's sovereign. He does what He pleases. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not your good pleasure. Not the good pleasure of your mother or your grandmother. Bless their hearts. Love them dearly. But He does it according to His good pleasure. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Okay? He brought us into His family. He adopted us. He chose us according to His own good pleasure. God does what He wants to. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as mediator, as the Son of Man, He bows before the Heavenly Father, bows before God, and acknowledges that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He can do whatever He pleases because He is Lord of heaven and earth. Again, if He wants to reveal it unto babes and hide it from the wise and prudent, it's good because God is God and He can do what He pleases. Okay. Anyway. All right, verse 22. He says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Okay, all things are delivered to me of my Father. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. Now, I think He's speaking to the disciples at this point. But He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. He's saying this as the Son of Man. Because as God, as the Son of God, I don't think there was anything to be delivered unto God. I think that makes sense anyway, or at least that makes sense in my little mind. But as mediator, as the Son of Man, there were things that were delivered to Jesus the Christ. All right, what are those things that were delivered to Him? I'm not sure what all things were delivered to Him. But a few things I can say. I can say from this context here that the evil spirits that these disciples were casting out in His name, I know that at least the evil spirits were made subject unto Christ, the Son of Man. Okay? You remember the Gadarene? He comes up to the wild Gadarene, he's possessed of the legion of devils. And they say, "I know who thou art. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Art thou come to torment us before our time?" And then they say, "Suffer us to go into the swine." What does that say? That we're under your command. Some would make in other instances, they would make a confession as to who He was. They knew who He was. And He would command them to keep silent. They were under His command. They were subject unto Him. And the disciples could not have any power over those devils. They cannot be made subject unto them unless Jesus the Christ, the Son of Man, had power, you see, had authority over them. That's the only way they could cast them out the way they did. All right, and all those things were delivered to Him of His Father. You know, we could say also that men are delivered under the power of the Son of Man. Okay? I know the church is. All right, He's the head of the church. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it is. We know that all of the elect were delivered unto Him. We read that in John chapter 6, verse about 38, when He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." So there were some that were given unto Christ. And they were given to Christ to save and to keep. All right? That He should not lose one, it goes on to say in John chapter 6. Anyway, so those are some of the things that are delivered. I mean, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid with Him. All right, He goes on to say, "And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father." And I'm just going to quote John Gill here on this phrase. He says, "The transcendent glories and perfections of His nature as the Son of God, nor the whole of His work and office as mediator, or all that is committed to His charge as such, all that He was to do and suffer for His people, all that He had done for them and should communicate to and bestow upon them. All these things no man knew save the Father." No one can, no man, not even us today, having the gospel, the written record, can know all that there is of the Son. Okay? As the Father knows. And He goes on to say, "And who the Father is but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal Him." And that's in John chapter 14, verse 9. You remember the dialogue between the Lord Jesus and the 11? "He saith unto Thomas," I believe it is, or maybe it's Philip. It's Philip, I think it is. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?" Oh, Philip, yeah. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. All right? You know what? The funny thing is those 11, you know, walking with Him all that time, they had not seen the Father in Jesus until now they began to get a glimpse. Okay, all right, and I'm starting to get it now. Okay? Let's go on to verse 23. Got to hasten here. And He turned Him unto His disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see." In verse 24, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." They were seeing something. They were seeing something that many prophets and kings before them wanted to see, desired to see, and yet were not permitted to see. I'll give you one such king, David. There was something David desired to see, but never actually had the opportunity. There were some things he desired to see that he was not permitted to see. There were things that Isaiah, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets, that they desired to see, things that were revealed to them in prophecy, but they were not yet permitted to see those things in this life. That the 11 saw, that the 12, well, I'll just say that, the 11 saw, and that company of disciples that were close to the Lord during His ministry, they were seeing some things that so many others never had the opportunity to see. And that was seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in person. You know, Abraham, John, the Lord tells us there in the writing of John, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. But Abraham never saw the Lord Jesus Christ, did he? He never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those who were in the days of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was brought on the eighth day to be circumcised, I believe it was, and there were those who had been waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. You remember Anna, the prophetess there, who was the widow, who had been, you know, just making long prayers unto God there in the temple, and for just days and weeks on end. Okay, she pretty much resided in the temple, didn't thereabout. I mean, she didn't like sleep there, I don't think. But anyway, I mean, she made her life there at the temple. And it had been revealed to her that the Lord Jesus, or that the Messiah was going to be born, and she would see Him. And Simeon it was revealed to him that he would see the salvation of the Lord. And when they brought the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it was given to them of the Father. Here He is, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. They saw the Messiah. They, the kings and prophets of the Old Testament, desired to see the Messiah, but they never saw Him. They could see Him by faith, but they cannot see Him in person. These disciples here were getting an opportunity to see Him, something that those guys never got an opportunity to see. Not only this, but these disciples and many disciples since have been able to see some things that those kings and prophets of that time did not see. We get to see the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God now are revealed where they were concealed in their day. Okay? The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they." Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in the days of the Lord Jesus, to hear Him preach? Can you imagine what it had been like to be like a Mary who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and heard Him preach His own gospel? Would that be just amazing or what? The two that were going down the road to Emmaus, you know, and they're all glum, and the Lord begins to walk with them, and they don't know who He is. But in he starts with Moses and goes through the Old Testament and shows how Christ must needs suffer and die, and be raised again the third day. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear that discourse on that day as they walked to Emmaus. They said, did not our hearts burn all the while that He spoke to us? Would that be awesome? I think they were saying it was a good thing. That burning in the heart was a good thing. Can't imagine what it was like. Those guys got something that those kings and prophets didn't have. And in a sense, they got something we didn't get today. We don't get to hear the Lord Jesus in that way. But I trust we have something more than the kings and prophets had in the Old Testament. We have the mystery of the kingdom of God revealed to us through the gospel. May the Lord add His blessings.